Good morning. How are you? Are you good? Anyway, so I shared this message, and it is a very simple message. It is, who are we? And if I ask that, I'm asking, who are we as, or what I'm going to tell you today is what I've experienced Shofar Christian Church to be, my experience of it. And we do Foundation 1 or Encounter 1 and Encounter 2, where we explain what we are as Shofar, what we stand for, what we believe for. And by the way, it's not like we try and believe anything that's outside the Word. There's obviously different interpretations of the Word, but we don't try and add to the Word. So it's not like we believe funny stuff. We believe what's in the Word. But what I've picked up, and I can use this example, is in your house. If you are you're married and you've got children, you know, every now and then you have to, it's even like disciplining children, or it's, you've got a way that you want to live, you want your kids to behave like that, and you teach them that, and every now and then they might misbehave, then you have to go back and say, no, this is not how we do it, this, you know, let's change that. Or it could be something, you know, we pray for your kids that they don't get sick, but then they do get sick, and then you have to pray again and say, Lord, we stand on your word. So we have to fight constantly in life, hopefully we don't live in this state of being depressed constantly for what we have to fight for, but you have to maintain what you believe for, if it's not at home, where it is, but we are in a battle, and in church, I believe, and that's why I'm sharing it. We have to fight for what we believe. We have to acknowledge that the devil wants to come in whichever way he wants to come in, but to try and distort or to take away, to bring division, and I'm not talking about division today, or to bring confusion in, but we're going to have to deal with the devil until Jesus comes back. Okay, that's going to happen. So what I'm saying here this morning is, I want to show you what I believe Shofar is, and I believe those are the things we fight for. Those are the things we stand for. And I want us all together. I thought there was somebody here. I didn't believe in ghosts, but that was scary. And we have to fight for what we believe and realize that it can be under attack. And I think some of the things are under attack, and I want us to, I'm going to show you what I believe Shofar is and what I went through as a Christian, and we have to fight that people that come into our midst, people that join our church, not that we're special or specific, we're a specific church, but we're not special, we're all special, any church, any child of God is special, but that we protect that so that people that come to Christ in our midst will go through the same process. Or more, because it is, God says he wants to give us life and life in abundance. And there's a process that we have to go through so that we can receive that life. It's not that we want to shape them, that they must look like we look. No, it is to be that channel of God's blessing. Amen. Does that make sense? So the first step that we stand, the thing that we stand for, that we have to fight for, we have to fight that it doesn't disappear from our meetings, is people coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is too spiritual. People meeting Jesus Christ. People giving their lives to Him. That's why we're here. We all at some stage were living our normal lives in the world, but we came to a place where we were confronted with God, and we said we want to follow Him. So we got saved. So salvation is what, how I got into this church. Salvation is how other people should get into this church. Sometimes I need to think, and I don't think I must say what I want to say now. But now I'm going to say it. It's our church is not necessarily, and I'm sure there's lots of people that come from other churches, but we're not primarily here to draw people from other churches. But that might happen. I agree with that. I mean, I acknowledge that can happen, because God can do it. But we're not here to draw people from other churches. We're not here to compete with other churches. We're here to primarily draw new people to Christ. But if you are here and you're from another church, fine. If that's how God wants it, that happens to a lot of people, and he moves us as he wants to, he can. But that is not primarily what we should do. Okay, now I don't have the next scriptures, but come to salvation. What does salvation, coming to Christ, means? I think I preached it here maybe 2 months ago, the whole series or thing about salvation. But what salvation meant for me is this happened to me. And we must trust God that this happens to people. Now I'm going to have to read there. And he said, there was a man who had... No. Oh. And he said, a certain man had two sons. No. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Not righteous, righteous. Riotous. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. We're now back in 1521 with the old King James. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Now, the scripture goes on, and this is the prodigal son, and he says, it goes on, and he comes back to his father, he decides to go back. His father's not cross, his father's happy. His father runs to him, and then again he tells his father, Father, I've sinned against you and against I've sinned against heaven and against you. Salvation is not salvation unless that realization happens. When I came to Christ in my hostel room at university, what I experienced was this. There was a father, and my business, my relationship with him was out of tune. I realized that I sinned against him. It's not like I was a bad person, I felt like I'm a little bit bad. No, it became personal. It became personal. I'm sinning against him. And I think a lot of we need to have faith and trust God that if we meet with people that must come to Christ, or he wants to, they have to come to that place where they realize it's personal between me and God, and there's something missing there. That is how we, and I think our challenge really is, the world tries to tell us through TV and etc., we're okay, and people aren't bad, you know. Now in America, with this, not only in America, these shootings, the school shootings, people shooting, you know, these stories, then they always try and justify that it's people that are mentally ill. And okay, it can be mentally ill, but it's just people that are full of sin. It's people, that's what sin does. The word says sin, the wages of sin is death. So they try and wipe it under the carpet that it was just a bad person doing something bad. That now it's a mentally ill person, etc. And except of realizing that mankind, people, us, have a fundamental problem. If we're left to our own devices, things go bad. It's not that I'm trying to be a good person. It is this thing where we realize there is a Father in heaven, and our relationship on a personal level is not sorted out. I had to come to that place. That is salvation. That is when you realize you want to make peace with your Father in heaven. Why am I saying this? We should trust God that in our midst here this morning, when we have a small group, that this happens to people. They come to Christ. They come to the knowledge of Christ, who He is. What also happens in salvation is propitiation. Big word, but I really felt this when I got saved. And this prodigal son example shows it, but let me read you. Isaiah 53 verse 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we were healed. So if you come to that place, okay, my relationship, there's sin is in my life, there's a problem. Then you come to this place, okay, but how am I going to get what? How is this going to be solved? I'm guilty. How is this solved? This scripture explains Jesus was bruised for our healing. So in other words, somebody took the punishment. And that's that experience also has to come, because that experience brings thankfulness. That experience creates in us a lifestyle where we live because we are thankful that somebody paid for us. We're constantly, continually thankful that Jesus paid for our sins. Are you with me? So that wrath that was stored up for us, there's lots of scriptures, that wrath has been removed. Peace has been made because he paid. Propitiation means paying, I believe. Paying for that wrath that was meant for me. So, what are we a show for? I'm at point number one, is we are passionate about people coming to Christ, people giving their lives over to Jesus Christ so that he can bring peace between them and him. Romans 6, verse 6 and verse 18, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And having, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And having been set, I repeat today. So this scripture, that I'm trying to just go through only some of the process of salvation. This also happens. Where we were slaves to sin, slaves to this world, entangled by the things that this world does, we now get set free from that, but we become slaves again, but slaves to righteousness. So what we must trust God also, and I'm a bit, we must just be wary if it happens. If we see people coming to Christ, but they don't get set free from sin, and become slaves of righteousness. Do you understand what that means? That making new, that process of throwing off the old and putting on the new. We're going to get to baptism just now. Then we must question ourselves, because that is a natural process that should happen when meeting Christ. The old thing dies and a new thing. All right. And we can trust God that stuff happens in our midst. The next one I want to talk about, who are we as shofar? So firstly, people must come to salvation in our midst, small groups. We can lead people to Christ. Do we have the desire to lead people to Christ? We should have it if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The next one is we live with revelation or with conviction. 1 John 2 verse 8. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true and realized in Christ and in you, because the darkness of moral blindness is clearing away and the true light, the revelation of God in Christ, is already shining. What I want to say with revelation is, this is what I experienced, God started to reveal through his word, because he won't reveal, there won't be a revelation unless it is in the word, not stuff outside the word. No revelations will come from that. But God can reveal to us stuff from inside the word, and it becomes alive to us. Like this scripture said, the darkness is clearing away, and the true light, the revelation of God in Christ, is shining through us. Conviction or revelation is part of what we are as Christians. God reveals things to us. We have a passionate and an alive relationship with him. It is not something dead, that there's never any direction, never any guidance. No, I didn't experience that, and God doesn't want any of us to experience that. He wants to reveal constantly to us things from his word that not keeps us alive, but that's who he is. That alive relationship. Are you with me? So we can trust God and we have to trust God. That's who we are, is that we have these passionate, spirit-filled lives where God constantly reveals to us. And I said it in another sermon, You know, the world must see through our actions. And that was what Freddie was trying to say. Sometimes our actions we're all just human, you know. You get cross when your car doesn't start. You make mistakes. But the world must see in our conduct, must see Christ. But now sometimes people say, but they must only see the breakthroughs. We only have breakthroughs, and it's breakthrough financial and breakthrough this, and all our relationships are fantastic. No, sometimes we have to show people that we go through the same stuff. We also go through sickness. We also go through financial trouble. But how do we deal with it? Do we deal with it differently? Are we a light that in that moment of pain, sickness, whatever it is Christ still with us? Because, okay, I can use my own examples, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to share that. But He can talk to you in that pain, and He can give you a word, revelation, that keeps you going through it. And somebody else sees it that doesn't know Christ, and is like, man, what do you have that I don't have? You're supposed to fall apart, but you're not falling apart. What is it? Jesus. It's Jesus. Living. Okay. What's the next? Okay, sorry. I need to talk about this a little bit. So I'm talking about we live lives of revelation where God reveals stuff to us. We're convicted about certain things. One of the things that I need to think now how to share this. But one of the things that we're convicted about, and I want you to realize that this is what I believe happens. God reveals things in your life and you get convicted about it. And you live in that way. He talks to us about how marriage and sex should work. Sex is only inside marriage. We get convicted about it and we live like that. Are you with me? One of the other things He reveals to us and we're convicted about it is our money. Now, this sermon is not about our money, but it's just an example of the conviction. Giving our tenth. I don't even have to read all the scriptures. You can read them up there. But a revelation of how God sees our money. That a tenth goes to Him. I'm convicted about that. I actually was convicted about giving a tenth to God before I really got saved, because it was just something that my father did. I didn't have to think or ask too much. He did it. I saw it and I said, okay, well, I do it. Even if I wasn't even a Christian. I was religious. I don't know if I did it in varsity, I must admit. But it wasn't, somebody didn't have to tell me. But God must bring that revelation to you. And I'm just using an example. It should be in marriage and our relationships, how we conduct ourselves at work, everywhere. Finances, Scripture says, so let us each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I'm convicted. I give a tenth. That's who we are. We're convicted. We tithe. Trust God that if there's somebody in your small group, we don't go and like check people's bank statements if they did it, not grudgingly. But trust God that these are the things that will happen in our midst. I don't want to fight with people about fundamental things. I don't want to. People didn't have to fight with me about fundamental things. I'm trying to think if they did have to. Maybe there were some issues, but are you getting what I'm saying? Is if Christ meets people, these are the automatic steps that happen. We have to fight that these things happen automatically. That's what I'm saying. If they don't happen automatically, we have to fight that it happens automatically. We don't fight with people that don't tithe or don't have that revelation yet. We trust God that it will come. Okay? We don't check people's... No, I'm not even working at the office anymore, but we don't check your bank statement, or if you tithe, we don't do that. It's up to you and God. But that, and there is always a promise. God always knows. I was praying for somebody. He always knows. It's like a father. You know, sometimes your kids, you say, don't do that. Like Gwyneth now, she's 1 year. She climbs on tables. But she's clever. She moves chairs, because the table is too high, she moves a little chair, gets on the chair, and then gets on the table. So she does, and I must say, I have to say no. She doesn't know why, but I know why. Because they top heavy. They fall and it's head first. That's why I say no. There's lots of things that God says, do this and do that. And we don't always understand why, but some, you know, are you with me? We don't always know why he says, and we don't always understand, but we must be obedient. Okay, I'll go on. The third, what does shofar do? We must trust God that people get saved. People live a life of revelation. We don't drag people. People run after Christ. Baptism, Acts 2 verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can just as well call us a Baptist church, but we believe in baptism. What am I trying to say with this? I want you to get excited. Okay, this is what I've picked up. The baptism, I picked it up last year. The baptism, people getting baptized, and that doesn't mean sprinkling. It means water, swim, without wetsuits, getting wet. That's baptism. That the word baptism means that. In Afrikaans, onderdompeling. Is that our baptisms, like we forget about it a bit. I'm not judgmental, but I realized like, oh goodness, the emphasis on baptism is a bit, we need to put the brights on again, on it. And we have to trust God that people that come to Christ, it's like an image of a baby being born, and that baby at some stage cannot drink milk anymore. He needs to start eating some steak. You can start with bread, but steak's better if you're in Namibia. But at some stage, and that's, baptism is weaning. It must be very quick. The baby must be weaned so that it can grow stronger. Baptism is just like that. We can have Christians that go through life, never be baptized, and they're not growing up to their potential. Are you with me? So we must have that bulb, light bulb switched on, that if we see somebody come to Christ, you're a small group leader, we don't bombard them again, etc. But we're like, hey brother, are you baptized? Or you even set it up in a small group. You let somebody else share about his baptism experience. How did it feel when you got baptized? Then he hears it, he's like, wow, that's amazing, I must get baptized. We can be a little bit sneaky. That's not sneaky, that's just, it is sneaky, but you're sharing your blessing that you experienced when you got baptized. When I got baptized, I don't want to repeat everything I say, but I didn't get it. I still didn't know why I should get baptized, but the guy said, no, you must get baptized. So I said, okay. All I remember is when I got baptized, just obedient, didn't know better, to be honest, I felt like, I sat in my varsity room there and I looked. I must admit, it was always a beautiful view with these mountains there in Stellenbosch. But I felt so different. I felt like literally spiritual heaviness was lifted. I couldn't explain it, but something happened. And I didn't understand baptism. They tried to explain the whole morning to me what baptism was. I still didn't get it, but I know it worked. And that's why we want to get people baptized, because we want that spiritual heaviness. That's not only the reason for getting baptized, and I'm not going to explain baptism, but that we want people to experience life and life in abundance. That's who we are. Let's go on. Are you here? So baptism is, according to me, and I can say it because I'm not the pastor, so I can say it a bit straighter than your pastor, because if you get cross, then it's at least with me, not the pastor. Then you can go back to him, and you can cry on his shoulder, and he'll make it softer for you. I can do it a bit straighter. Is that okay? Can I do it? But can I? You said yes, now I'm going to do it. No. Salvation, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus must become king. A king says, please do this. And then the servant says, okay. Baptism is one of the very first steps of where we show just our obedience to Christ. Yes, and we can explain to you what baptism means and stands for, but it will still require an act of obedience. Sometimes even if you still don't understand all of it. Okay, let's get excited about people coming to Christ and people getting baptized. We don't have to wait for the next encounter one or encounter two, that's in 3 months. If somebody wants to get baptized, talk to the guy in small group and organize his baptism. And if I'm wrong, Carl can correct me. Awesome. But I know they are on board. That's what they also want. Okay, Spirit-filled. What are we a shofar? We also believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit. But more than that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Romans 7 verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, but my relationship, because I'm not blaming my parents, they had real relationships with Christ. I had a religious, superficial one with him until I gave my life to Christ. I never blame my parents. But I grew up in an environment where I experienced this, and not in the old way of the written code. I experienced God and church like that. Legalistic. Do this, don't do that. Then I got saved, and everything became new. So I am going to be a little bit more passionate about when I see old things creep into my life, because those are the things I hated, and Christ helped me to get rid of them. So I don't like it when it comes back. And this first scripture says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The second one says, the Holy Spirit makes new. What does it say? You're released from the law. You're released from those regulations, that life of a recipe, that recipe type. You're released from it, having died to what led us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That is who we are. We must bring that to people, that God is not dead. God is alive. God saves. God heals. We must trust God. Let me use an example. If somebody goes through a traumatic experience and he's in our small group, and can I use an example? Like somebody gets divorced. Painful. They're with us. Is divorce right? No, it's not right. But did it happen? Yes. We're compassionate. We're going to help you get through it. It doesn't have to take 20 years for people to get emotional healing. It needs one experience with the Holy Spirit where he comes in, where he is the surgeon. And we can be God's vessels through which this works. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for, the newness of life. Life, life in abundance. Do you get what I'm saying? This is what we are. We must trust God that... I use this example, and I'll use it again. I have to visit small groups. We were at the small group, and then this couple shared about what they're going through. And I was like, praise... I'm not happy that they... going through a tough time, but I'm like, thank goodness. Because then I realized, this meeting was scheduled in heaven just so that we can pray for them. Yes! Because we can get some newness in there. We can get some Holy Spirit in there, and then they don't have to go through 5 years of counseling, whatever the problem was. We can pray for them and trust that the Holy Spirit imparts something there at the small group. Yaku is somewhere else. Carl is not here. There's no pastor. But the Holy Spirit can be there. Some things about the Holy Spirit. The scripture says it brings power, it brings anointing. Yeah, my handwriting is horrible. It brings a divine walk with Christ. What do I mean with, I'll get to that. And it makes us, the scripture says, and you will be my witnesses. Power, okay, we understand that. Power to meet people's needs. The Holy Spirit gives us power to bring that word of knowledge or wisdom so that in that situation, we do not know what to say, how to answer, how to get rid of the problem, but there's power and it comes. Anointing. We have to trust God that our meetings, our worship, our small groups, we have to pray before. If you're a small group leader, I really feel strongly about this, and I've said it to our whole zone, is we can't just be facilitators in small groups anymore. meaning we just make people talk. We make the atmosphere being cushy, cushy. No, we're facilitators of the word or whatever, but also of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have to pray beforehand and say, Lord, what do you want to do tonight? I know that person is coming, he's struggling with that. What? Lord, pray, pray, pray. Lord, what do you want to do? So that that anointing is on the meeting. So that stuff happens. Are you with me? Divine. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit for life. God helps us to live divine lifestyles. I use the example again. You can walk past the secretary, you know, every morning, but one morning, if you open to the Holy Spirit, he says, she's struggling with this. Or you buy something in a spa, and the lady at the till, and you feel, look, I must just pray for you. God says, this happened to you. He knows, he loves you. Divine. Not just like, get out of bed, you know, do the same stuff. Divine, that's what the Holy Spirit brings. So, we have to fight for it. Remember what I'm saying? We have to fight that happens in our midst, that the Holy Spirit walks with us. It's all up to us, ourselves. Power. Anyway, all I realized is that I'm going to have to pray for certain things, let's say in my family, for my children. And I can't pray for it once. I can't pray once for my protection over my children. I just have to pray about it all the time. Okay, that's actually the next one. Prayer. Acts 12 verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. We're a church that prays. If we, and it has happened lately, where we need, when we see that people are not praying, we need to pray that people start praying. Are you with me? Prayer is like breathing. If you stop, you're going to die. Spiritually, we're going to die if we don't pray. So it's bad that we sometimes have to preach about prayer. And listen, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to myself. But sometimes I have this conversation that I always lose, an argument, I always lose it with God. It's like if one of the children gets sick, and now like, God, why do I need to pray again that they don't get sick so much? Don't you know I want them to be healed? You know, I lose that battle every time. Then at some stage, I just repent and say, okay, I'll pray. Then I pray. But sometimes I have to pray, like this next scripture says. Is it this one? Yes. Confess your trespasses to one another, James 5 and 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent, effective. So sometimes I have to pray longer and more effectively and fervently until the thing goes. We think like 5-minute prayers, man. This church in South Korea, brother, no, it's not Yonggi, it's Yonggi Cho. I know, you must hear that, I'm not too sure, but those people pray like 4 hours a day. 4 hours a day. So we complain like, we pray 5 minutes for a cough to go away, and we cross. Fervent prayer of a righteous man. Anyway, my point is, if you're a small group leader or any leader, you have to first get your own prayer life in order. You have to wake up and pray, and you must pray that your people start praying, because that is who we are. We have to breathe spiritually, meaning we have to pray. Amen? Are you with me? Let's get praying, people. Let you hear, Yaku is organizing that, you know, that there's going to be Chinese services in our church soon. I think in the afternoon. We're not sure, but the couple is coming. What we hear the other day, that those people are going to challenge us out of our brackets. That's all I can say. Brace yourself. The Chinese are going to change us. They do that anyways. But apparently, they meet in Windhoek in their church. They like live in communities. They pray every morning. This is what I hear, between 6 and 7. They also have kids. They also married. They also have jobs. We're going to be challenged. We think we are going to bless them, but I think they're going to bless us a lot. That's what I personally feel. We're going to be challenged. But that's all right. God will complete the work that He started. Amen? Okay, the next one. Yaku had a whole sermon about this. We're almost finished. And when I say we're almost finished, I really mean it. I'm not a pastor. But they always lie. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. Love of Christ compels us. You heard a whole sermon from Yaki about this. I can't do it any better than he did. I'm just referring to it. But are we compelled by the love of Christ? That is, I think, part of who we are. I believe that is part of who we are, being driven. The Afrikaans word is dringende liefde. But the love of Christ, that's who we are. He compels us. I was convicted. You know, that conviction where the Holy Spirit convicts you also doesn't seem to stop. We always want to, as men, I guess, especially, we want to get to a place where we think, okay, now I'm sorted out. Now I'm cool. Now I'm cool with God. And then you go to a men's camp and then you're like, okay, now I'm not cool. Okay, sorry. Then you have to repent. Now the grace of God must just be on us, that we repent when we hear that. But I was convicted, you know, I pray, and I realized, but yo, I pray very little for other people. I pray for me first. I pray for my wife, my kids, and then I pray for other family members. Also, you, I need to pray a bit more for other people. I was convicted. You know, and I'm not saying I'm there yet, but it really, it's actually a lot more anointed if we start. We must never neglect our own. I don't think we should neglect our own prayer requests. But the moment we love compels, and we have other people and their problems in mind, and we pray for that, it's just better. It's better. Spiritually, I feel better. That's all I can tell you. But love compels us not only to pray for other people, but to sacrifice. You know, I don't like, well, who likes the word sacrifice? We're people with fleshly needs. Sacrifice means sacrifice. It means giving the flesh less and less of what he wants. But if we live in the Spirit anyway, that's what we will do. We will want to sacrifice because we want more from the Spirit. But it is automatic. If the love of Christ compels us, you know, then we do sacrificial things. And I'm not going to hammer on that. You must sacrifice. I'm saying sacrifice comes automatically if we follow Christ. Amen. I'm going to leave it at that. The last one, desire to see change. Revelations 21 verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He makes all things new. We should have a desire. Christ must plant a desire in us to see that not only us, but other peoples are made new. That's how I summarize it. But we have a desire to see other people come to the knowledge of Christ and experience some of the life and life in abundance that Christ offers. Are you with me on that? That is who this is. I summarize. I'm complete now. This is what I believe is my explanation of what Shofar Church is, because this is what I experienced. I got saved. Let me go through it. Then I had a life. I hopefully still have a life that's, I get revelation from God, convicted, got baptized, got spirit-filled, prayer life, love for others, desire to see change. That's how I summarize Shofar Church. And it's not special, I believe, if anybody tries to follow God and His Word, that these are the fundamentals, what we stand for. We have to fight for it. Can we stand? We're going to close off. So, okay, let me share this one last scripture. I don't have it up there. Matthew 7, verse 13. Maybe this will explain. It's, or in John 3:16, God says, that whosoever believes in God will be saved. So, I also preach to some, God doesn't respect anybody more than the other. He wants everybody to be saved. So that's why he says, whosoever believes. But then Matthew 7:13 also speaks about a narrow way. So how I'm trying to explain it is that everybody can come, but God has a specific way, a narrow way, on which he wants us to walk through, people that come to Christ. And some of the things I just mentioned here this morning, that's part of the narrow way, I think. That's part of God doesn't allow... No, if we want to be truly Christians, it's going to be a narrow way. That's what I'm saying. There's a couple of steps and a couple of things that people need to go through. And we have to fight that people, not because we don't like them, but that people don't like bypass certain steps in their lives, because they're going to suffer for it. And we're also going to suffer for it. We have to trust God that the narrow way that he speaks in his word is that people will go through this so that he can have that opportunity to shape and make them who they should be. Are you with me? We have to get excited about this stuff. Not that it's a narrow way. No, nobody's going to get through it. No. It's just we trust God that he brings us through that so that he can work with us and shape us. So I want you to be excited about stuff like people getting saved in your small group, people getting baptized in your small group. You have to fight and pray for those things. That is who we are. Fight for it. The devil shouldn't steal it from us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you said your word, whosoever believes shall be saved. Father, we want to just call those people that you want to bring in our midst, those family members, those colleagues, whatever they are. Lord, we also pray for this Awaken and Men's Camp that is coming. Father, that you will give us the boldness to invite people there, Lord, that they can have an experience with you. Father, I pray for a passion to be with us. Father, that you will convict us if we need to seek your face again, so that we're not cold, that we are hot for you, in Jesus' name. I just want us to bow our heads. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and I shared it in the first service, I just felt that, you know, the word speaks of clay. We must be soft, malleable in his hands. But that's all of us, perhaps. But some of us, you know, we're soft, but there's certain hard lumps. And if you want God to just come and soften that lump, something that should be soft, it's become hard. The one scripture I didn't mention now, but is this God makes new, but sometimes some old things comes back into our lives and it makes us hard in certain areas. And if you're here this morning and you want me to pray for just something in your life that God must come and make it soft, God must come and remove it, then I want you, if you feel like that as a Christian, just pray for me for this area or that area. Just put up your hand. Is there any Christian that feels he's got an area where we should pray for?